I covered the subject, actually, that I'm going to be speaking about tonight, last Lord's Day evening. But I didn't say nearly enough. And I believe that even with what I say tonight, in my mind, perhaps not in yours, but in my mind, I still won't have said enough. I believe there are hundreds, if not maybe thousands, of passages in the Scriptures that emphasize what I'm going to emphasize tonight. Well, I know there's one psalm, Psalm 119, that emphasizes what I'm going to emphasize tonight 176 times. 176 verses in that psalm, and every verse, I think I've counted maybe except one, so let's reduce it to 175. I think every verse except for one, and why that one verse, I don't know why, says something about the Word of God and what it does for us. And that's really what I'm going to be talking about tonight. We all wonder, why is the church not growing? And I'll define what we mean by that a little bit later. But this is a question that we not only ask at Savage Street, it's asked throughout our brotherhood all over America. And every church and denomination, as I showed you last Lord's Day evening, wonders the same thing. Because they're all having that same problem. But sometimes, when we ask that question, we get so hungry for numbers that if we're not careful, it leads to gimmicks, gadgets, and games. Whatever we can do to bring people in, then we say, that needs to be done. Whereas none of the things that we do should take us from the main ingredient. Now, on the matter of church growth, what do we think of? When anyone in the church says, why isn't the church growing? What do we mean by that? We mean numbers. That's what everyone seems to think. I've not seen an exception to that. I'm just saying I haven't seen it. It may be there. But brethren, if we're not growing in truth and spiritual maturity, then all the numbers in the world will not equal Holy Spirit approved, Bible based, heaven sent, God blessed church growth. Numbers, yes. But growth in truth and spiritual maturity come first. And most importantly, give me 100 people who are devoted followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ over 1,000 people who really have no commitment to Him whatsoever any day. I mean, don't you think the same way? And yet, we still go back to the numbers. We still hunger and thirst for numbers. Listen to Isaiah chapter 48. Because Israel fooled herself on several matters, believing that she was right before God, because she claimed some things, which I think, interestingly, sound very similar to claims we make for ourselves in the churches of Christ. And so I wonder, have we fooled ourselves? Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord or of Yahweh, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is His name. They claimed the right name. They claimed the right birth. However, something was wrong. Something was missing. They were not strong in the land for truth and for righteousness. And as a result, God was not pleased. Is it possible we could be wrong? Could we be missing something? Yes, give us the numbers. In fact, I'll even take 1,000 people who are not yet devoted followers of Christ, but who want to be, who are saying, I don't know what to do, and I'm not sure where it'll take me, but if you teach me, I'll go. Let's be, let's be really careful that we not put an undue emphasis upon numbers. Last week I gave you 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now there's something for us to do there. We have a responsibility. We need to plant for sure. And we need to sow. But Paul said God gave the increase. Worrying about the numbers is his job. And of course, there's also the world and its responsibility, which I will cover tonight. Now, I want to mention this to you. I actually covered it in December of 2007 on my Wednesday night class. I told you about the Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. It's a suburb of Chicago. Huge church. And it is used as a model throughout America as what to do to grow a church. They have 20,000 members. And up until recently, they were the largest church in America. Maybe you've heard of the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. They're now considered to be the largest. But let me just show you a few things about this church. Whoops. The Willow Creek Community Church, or simply Willow Creek Church, is an American evangelical Christian non-denominational megachurch located in the Chicago suburb of South Barrington, Illinois. The church... lost my spot there. Yeah, the church has 3 weekend services with approximately 20,000 attendees, making it the second largest church in America after Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. The church has been listed as the most influential church in America the last several years in a national poll of pastors. There are now nearly 100 ministries that are designed to serve a variety of needs for different age and people groups. And yet, the one that they call the executive pastor said something's wrong. It's funny, if we had 20,000 people, we would not say something's wrong. We would probably say, hey, we're doing everything right. Even if nothing else mattered, we got 20,000 people, we must be doing something right. But he thought, something's wrong. Something's missing in the hearts and lives of these people. So, it would seem to be a church that had it all together. They've got 20,000 people, and they're used as a model all over the place. If you just go on the internet or go into the Bible bookstore here in town or whatever, and just go browsing church growth, and I guarantee you the Willow Creek Church will be, there'll be a book on them or a book by them or whatever. But this executive pastor, his name is Greg Hawkins, asked the senior pastor, Bill Hybels, who started the church, if he could conduct this survey. And it was a huge survey. And then they presented the results to Bill Hybels, and he said that he had the wake-up call of his life. And he couldn't believe what they discovered. The church had been using the Bible, as they would say, but perhaps not as they should have been. And the members told them so. The members said, "We want meat." And they weren't giving it. However, the church also realized it wasn't all their responsibility. It was a responsibility of the members, but they had gotten into a habit of the church providing it. So there is self-responsibility, and the church should encourage that and perhaps even do something to guide the people in it. So I'm going to give you about a 2 minute and 22 second clip here of Bill Hybels speaking to a leadership conference. And before I do that, I want you to notice, I guess go ahead and do the lights now, Lake. And he had drawn a chart up here of their findings. You can't see it behind his arm here, but he says these represent the people who are pre-Christian. They're getting close to being converted. And he drew this line over here on the left and said, okay, if this just represents a 10, then the survey said we're doing a 9. We're doing really good on attracting people and just letting them know about Christianity as a whole. Then they're converted. And you can see here his chart started to drop down. And by the time you get to this point, the fully devoted followers of Christ, as they describe themselves, he says the church wasn't helping them. And anyways, let me just play this clip, and you'll hear what he has to say. This is just part of a much larger speech. Okay, if I have the lights back on, Lake. What this church had done is they had thought the more we get people involved in activities, the more they'll grow and the more the church will grow in numbers. But ministries are the fruit, not the root of growth. Put people in the right soil, and growth happens. And so they did things to attract people. Whether those things were right or wrong is not my point in this sermon. But they didn't do as much as they could to root people in the Scriptures. And the people said, that's what we want. So why am I using them as an example? Well, again, people use the Willow Creek Church as an example for what to do. But people say that before this survey was taken. And if you want to see what denominations are doing, listen to that number one example. Or I could have done the same thing with, I don't know if you've heard of the Mars Hills Church in Seattle, Washington, where the controversial preacher Mark Driscoll is. And he says, when you listen to him, he's going on really great, and you'll say some things and you just kind of cringe at it. But I've gone to their website and listened to some of the sermons, and you know what his sermons are? Preaching through Bible books. In 1996, he and 12 other people started this church. And today they're approaching 8,000 people. Now I know there's other things involved. And like I told you the last two sermons on the subject, I know there's other things involved, and we'll be talking about those things as well. But let us in the churches of Christ, in this church of Christ, not forget what our roots are. We are the people who introduced to the world, especially to the religious world, what came to be known as the Restoration Movement. What is the Restoration Movement? Well, we can have unity of all believers by going back to the Bible. Bypassing denominational doctrines and creeds and headquarters and all that stuff. And just giving people the Bible. So what makes Christians, hence churches, grow? Well, let me take you to Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. From the passage that Caleb read just a few moments ago. In verses 1 through 9, we have the background to the parable and the parable itself. And again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then in verses 10 through 12, Jesus gave the purpose of parables. Then in 13 through 20, which I want to read, he gave the interpretation and the application of the parable. And he said to them, do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, interestingly, this parable shows primarily that the responsibility for church growth is the responsibility of the hearer, especially the people in the world first. And then, as they become Christians or members of the church. And of course, all that assumes that the sower, which would be the church, Christians, preachers, and teachers, that we are indeed sowing the word. If we can't sow the word, how can they respond to it? And this passage, I believe, answers why the church grows and why sometimes it does not. We sow the seed in the hearts of church members, and what happens? Well, about a fourth, maybe we could say, never take the word into their hearts. And they fall away. Perhaps a fourth, take the word in gladly, but not for long. Trouble comes, conflict, who knows what. Some other problem, and they fall away. Perhaps another fourth. They hear the word, but they allow other things to compete with their devotion, and so they just become fruitless Christians. They don't necessarily fall away. They stay with the church, they're just not fruitful. And in that last group, Jesus said, they hear the word, they accept it because they believe it, and they understand it's the Word of God, and it changes them, and it shows up in the way that they live. Just take a look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is really, as far as numbers are concerned, is the only book in the Bible that shows us church growth. When you come down to numbers, okay? Listen to chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage. Peter's preaching that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and then when he gets done, when he takes the sword of the Spirit and pierces their hearts, Luke writes this in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They heard something. That changed them. Verse 40. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that's what we want, isn't it? And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Partly, not entirely, partly because somebody preached the word. Now, we don't have time, or excuse me, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Okay, look at Acts 4, verse 4. Watch again the connections that Luke makes. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 6, 7. Again, notice the connection. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. 11:19. And I bring up this one to show how we can limit church growth, numerical church growth. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So what's the result going to be? Well, there's going to be people among the Jews who will hear the word, and they'll believe it, and they'll be baptized. And so their numbers will be added to the church, but not as great as it could have been if they had been preaching to everyone, Jew and Gentile. And then this last one here, Acts 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Someone was speaking it, and so someone was willing to listen to it. Now, I guess we don't really have time to read. Well, I'm going to read some of the next passages that I bring up here. You can tell this is a long passage here. I don't intend on reading all that. 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through chapter 3, verse 15. But wow. Does this passage say a lot about growth? Now, numbers aren't mentioned. But we're given the foundation. We're given the root of growth here. So I'm just going to read select passages. And even then, I don't know if I have time to read all of them, but I'm going to try here. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 24. And what I want you to notice here, the kinds of people who respond to the gospel. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's what we need to remember. Even if the world thinks that what we're preaching is foolish, don't back off. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verses 26 to 29. Actually, you know what? I'm going to skip that one because that just reemphasizes what we just looked at. And this is the one I really want to look at. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And while Nathan did not use those same words this morning, he certainly emphasized that. But that has to be our foundation. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on and endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So Paul said, even in the first century, some things we do are going to be real successful in regard to numbers. But some things we do are not going to be successful in regard to numbers. And he said that's not our fault, provided we've been building on the foundation properly. The fault lies with the person who fell away. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, also lays an obligation upon the listener. There's an obligation upon the speaker, upon the church, upon us as Christians, upon me and Nathan as preachers, and upon all our teachers. But there's also an obligation with the person who hears. We can do all the right things in the world, say all the right things in the world, but if they don't do what Peter said, church growth, numerical church growth, is not going to happen. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. There's growth, and it's coming from the Word. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So brethren, each of us needs to get into those scriptures. And that's what that Willow Creek Church says they found out, is that we need to be encouraged to be able to get into the scriptures. Because that's where it all comes from. And this is one of the reasons why I just absolutely love to do what are known as expository sermons through Bible books. I believe it's one of, but not the only, best way to preach. And you know something? In 29 years of preaching, I have discovered that young people, interestingly, more than the older people, love preaching through Bible books. I'm not trying to put older people down at all. Anyway, I'm not saying you don't like to hear the Word of God. Don't get me wrong there. But what I'm saying is young people want to hear. You explain to them what the book of Romans is about by taking them through the book of Romans or whatever the book is. The last Bible book I went through was John. And I was just delighted by how many young people came to me and said they were eating it up. And if I wasn't going to be preaching on it next week, they were disappointed. And I think that's a good thing about young people. And doing this, you're learning to think the Holy Spirit's thoughts after the Holy Spirit. Can you think of a greater way to grow? What then are you doing to grow as a Christian? Are you taking advantage of everything that the church offers? I want you to make sure that Nathan and I think I can speak for Nathan, I think I know him well enough, you make sure that we're sowing the seed of the kingdom. And you make sure that you only expect the Word of God. You make sure that you only build the anticipation for your friends and family whom you invite for the Bible. I hope that you tell them, if you come worship with us, what you're going to hear is Scripture. Build up their anticipation for that. You need to make sure that you spend time every day in the Word of God. You know, I don't care what the church does. We can implement every idea that every member of this congregation has on how to make the church grow numerically, but if each of us are not spending time in the Word of God every day, it's not going to be the growth that the New Testament talks about, brethren. Make sure that your ideas and mine have a biblical basis. And lastly, let's make sure that our works, not just our ideas that we're putting forth, but our actual works, spring from what is written. You know, that's how Jesus lived. Remember, there in Matthew 4, it's also in Luke 4, when he was being tempted by Satan. Remember how Jesus answered every time? It is written. Again, it is written. It is written. Jesus quoted Scripture all the time. Why, when he was on the cross, he's quoting Scripture. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22:1. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's quoting Psalm 31, verse 7, I believe it is. And if he wasn't exactly quoting Scripture, he's producing scriptural thoughts. I mean, that's Jesus lived and breathed. He was born and worked and died, saturated with Scripture to where he was just dripping Scripture. And again, if it wasn't an exact quote, at least you could see where something that he was saying was rooted in Scripture. That's where growth is. Has the Word of God convicted you tonight? Did it convict you, you know, Tuesday morning when you were reading the Word of God? And you said, man, I need to do some serious changing. And I think I need the church to pray for me. Or maybe you'd like the elders to take you into a room here privately and you need to talk to them and say, brethren, I need you to pray for me. Or maybe Nathan, I mean, you know, maybe you say, Nathan and Don, can I come see you guys Thursday morning at 10 o'clock? There's something I'd like to talk to you about, and I need some prayers. I need some answers. See what I'm saying? Just we're here to serve you. And I tell you what, the brethren sitting around you would be the same way. I would guess that if you said to them, I got this problem, can you please pray for me? He or she'd say yes. And if you want us to pray for you now, please come forward now as we stand and sing.